Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Lord willing, we will go through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians on Sunday mornings, very similar to the way that we were able to go through 2 Peter the last three Sundays. And the church in Thessalonica was very dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. And if you read the account in the book of Acts, there was converts to Christ, and they began to persecute the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, he had to leave, and the church in Thessalonica remained under severe persecution. And not only were they under severe persecution, they started wondering about the gospel and wondering about death, in that they believed that Christ was coming back, and yet some of them were dying. And they were expecting Christ to come back before they died. So one of the questions they had was, what happens to the believer when they die? We're going to look at that in 1 Thessalonians. Also, they believed that since Christ was coming back, then they could sell all that they have and quit living life and sit and wait for Christ to come back. In other words, it's imminent. He's fixing to come back. So that's things that they were dealing with as a church, and that is some of the purposes that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write to this early church. It was written between 50-51 A.D. So it's an early letter from the Apostle Paul to a church that was struggling with some doctrine, and yet they were so dear to his heart that they were actually a model church, an example on how they were living for other churches. So what a model church that the church in Thessalonica was to us and to the churches during the first century. With that introduction, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you so much for your precious word. And Lord, I ask as we look in your precious word this morning that you'll speak through this servant. I'm nothing without you. And Lord, it's my prayer that the church will be edified this morning and that we will grow in the faith. And Lord, may we today not give up and not to quit doing service to you. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful, to stay true to your scripture, and to live for you. Lord, may we have an active faith. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, if you would look in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 or follow along on the projectors. Again, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul said that they were a model church. Now, what does it mean to be a model? What does it mean if someone called you a model student? What would it mean if someone called you a model father or a model mother? What does it mean to be called a model church member? So what does it mean? It means that you are someone that other people can use that as an example on what it means to be the model of whatever you're a model of. So they were a model church. So them being a model church, we can certainly learn by studying these two letters on what it means to be a church that can be an example for other churches to follow. In verse 1, as we begin in this letter, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says to the church, I want to remind you that this means ecclesia in the original language, and that means called out ones, called out from the world, called out to be different from the world, called out unto holiness and godliness, called out by God from the world. Now, if you've been called by God, say amen this morning. You're called out. You're the church, the called out ones. And it's a special time to be able to worship together as a church. Amen. Called out, a local body of believers, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father. Isn't it special that we can call Almighty God Father? He is a triune God. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can call God Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a special title of Jesus. Again, equal with God the Father, equal with God the Holy Spirit. They're all three equal, and yet one God. And these titles of Jesus, Lord, means master or your owner. That's what it means. Master or your owner. He's the owner. Jesus means Yahweh saves. He is our Savior. Jesus. And Christ, this name for Jesus, means Messiah, the anointed one of God. So, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see the two words grace and peace in Scripture, grace is always before peace. You cannot have the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of God, unless you're in the grace of God. Unless you have experienced the unmerited favor, nothing that you can buy, earn, or do. You're saved by grace through faith. Unless you are in the grace of God and have fallen upon His grace, you cannot have the peace of God. Because if you're trying to achieve to be like God or achieve righteousness apart from the shed blood of Jesus, which is grace, if you're trying to do something else through some sort of religion, then you cannot experience peace that you have been born again and you've been saved by the grace of God. Matter of fact, if you are not saved by grace, then you don't have security or assurance. And then you'll be scared to death about death. You must be saved by grace, not of works, lest we boast about it. And it's peace. And it's from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're fixing to, in this chapter, read about Paul's thanksgiving for this church. And we see in these next few verses his prayer, and you can outline it with like three clauses he uses independent clauses he uses in his prayer. First, we're going to see that he makes mention of them in verse 2. In verse 3, we're going to see that he is constantly bearing to mind about them. And also, thirdly, in verse 4, we're going to see that he knows about them. He's interested in them. Now, let me ask you this. Are you that interested in the church you're a member of? Why do we stand up here and go through announcements? And we read the bulletins, we have newsletters, and we stand up here and go through announcements. If y'all were interested in the church, we wouldn't have to do that. You know it? How interested in this church are you? I guarantee, if you really want to know, open your checkbook and look. Oh, I'll tell you. No one writes checks anymore. Look at your bank account. That's the new saying now. That ought to tell you where your interest is. The Apostle Paul was interested in this church. And the church members of this church was interested in their own church and being a witness, as we're fixing to find out. And he says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Remembering verse 3. Now what does he remember? "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Your work of faith. Now when you define faith, faith is trusting and obeying. Saving faith. And yet there's a faith that goes further than just doctrine of what we believe and what we stand for. This work of faith is a personal trust in the Lord. A personal trust in such a way that what Christ says and who Christ is changes your life. It's a personal trust. And it's a work. It's something that you constantly have to say, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Today, I'm going to serve the Lord. Today, I'm going to love the Lord. And it's a constant work of faith for the saved. They're already saved, okay? And it's a work of faith. And also, labor of love. Again, labor is an intense word. It's something that is active. Christianity is not a passive religion. Christianity is something that is very active. And he calls it a labor of love. Look at each other and say, "It takes work to love you." It's a labor. Oh, it's a labor to have agape love, a godly love for one another, but yet it is active and not passive. Also, in patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Patience of hope. Patience means steadfastness. Again, it's active. And this hope is not something that means maybe. It does not mean something that is doubtful. This patience of hope is assurance, a steadfastness in something that is certain, but the time is uncertain. It will happen. It's a patience of hope, something that will happen, but you don't know when it will happen. But it's nothing to do with doubting or a maybe. It will happen. Patience of hope. Knowing in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, beloved. Again, God is the source of this love. God is the source to be able to call one another beloved brethren. Your election by God. This means that they have been chosen. The reason they are chosen, they have placed their faith in the Lord. Again, I want to emphasize this. The initiator of salvation is God, not you. The initiator of salvation, and for the grace of God to save you, God extends that to you, and you must receive it by faith. You cannot decide that you're going to be saved. Nothing you can do to be saved. You're dead in trespasses and sins unless God initiates grace towards you, and by faith you receive His grace. You're chosen. Any other explanation? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about it. But I do know we're chosen. And God initiates salvation. Elected. Election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, again, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts your heart of sin, and for salvation you repent of sin, and you turn to God through Christ Jesus. And in much assurance, he says, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And we're going to study that a lot further, Lord willing, next Sunday as we get in chapter 2. But the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy were men of God. And they were examples for the church. And now the church is an example for others to follow. They're models of what it means. Because of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Verse 6. And you became followers, or imitators. To imitate, to be a follower, is that you imitate the person or persons that you follow. They could be imitators of the Apostle Paul. This church, other churches can imitate them. And by the way, to imitate literally means to be like someone. And who are we to imitate? First and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to follow Him. Imitate Jesus Christ. Because of the image of God was lost when man sinned. And we must conform now to the image of His dear Son for the restoration of the image of God in us. Are we there yet? Not yet. But someday when we see Him face to face, we'll be there then. But followers, imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So they received the gospel message, the things of God, with much joy, and yet they were in much. Everyone say much. Much affliction. And yet with joy they received the gospel. They were followers of Christ, being Christ-like, living godly and living holy. They received the word with much affliction. This word, much affliction, means to press something. To press. I think of a vice, of being in a press, a vice that you can just tighten and tighten, or a stamp of something. Like a press, like a mint. When they push a coin real hard, what happens to that coin, that press? It stamps an image in it of one of our presidents, some words, a picture. And it presses. And see, They received that word. They were imitators of them and of the Lord. They received that word with much pressure. Much pressure. I don't know about you, but I know in my life, when I'm under pressure, that's when I'm more Christ-like. When I'm going through hard times and struggles, I find myself praying more, I'm in the Word more, and it's pressing the image of Christ more and more in my life and in your life if you will trust Him when you're going through much affliction. See, they were being persecuted, and yet they were joyous in the Lord and in the Holy Spirit, and they received the Word in their lives. They became good models. Verse 7, they were such good models of what it meant to be a Christian and what it meant to be a church. Verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. What examples they were. What models they were. You see, they have three evidences of their conversion. First of all, we have seen their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. We're fixing to see three other things. Three evidences of their conversion. Let's read. It says in verse 9 that for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turn to God from idols. They turned to God from idols. The world back then had just as many idols as we have idols today. They had statues of all kinds of pagan gods. That Babylonian religious system was evident in their world, just like it is today. And yet they turned from idols. And by the way, it can be more than a statue. It doesn't even have to be a statue. An idol is something that you worship, by the way. An idol is something that you worship. An idol is something that is between you and the true and living God. That's an idol. The Apostle John, when he wrote the last line, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, in his letter in 1 John, he said, little children, meaning the church, he was an aged apostle, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from what takes away from God in your life. Keep yourselves from whatever idol. And worship God. So they turned from idols. That means repentance. Repentance is a turning. So that's one evidence of their conversion. They turned from idols. And what's the second one? It says to serve. They turned from idols. Number one. Number two, to serve the living and true God. That's another evidence. They're serving God. They're not serving their idols. They're serving the true and living God. Whatever you worship that's an idol, that idol cannot help you at the end of your life. That idol cannot save your family. That idol cannot save your neighbor. Only Jesus can, the one and true living God, can save and help you. So they serve God. That's another evidence of conversion. And as we read on, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. This speaks of the second return of Christ. Again, a large portion of this letter is concerning the return of Christ. So to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That's third evidence. They were waiting on his return. They were living in such a way that the return of Christ made a difference in their life. Even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, they turned from idols. They were serving God, which is very active, serving, active in their faith. Their life was a life of trusting and serving. And yet, they were waiting, which is passive. Again, I want to remind you that some in the church was passive, and they literally sat, metaphorically speaking, with their, you know, just sat and waiting for Christ to return. That was their Christian experience in life, was the waiting. Now, serving is very active. Labor and love, very active. And yet they were waiting, which is passive. Does that contradict each other? I do not think so. Because when we're waiting on the return of Christ, it ought to make a difference in our serving, because we have lost relatives and lost neighbors, lost church members. It ought to make our serving mean something in our lives. So I believe a balanced Christian life. Imagine with me two scales. I'm not talking about does your good outweigh your bad. Your bad outweighs your good. You need God on your side, okay? I'm talking about serving God and waiting on His return. And I believe that is a balanced Christian life. It keeps you in balance. Now, this church, severe persecution. They were being pressed, much affliction, being pressed. Don't you know their labor of love was being oozed out of them under that much affliction? All this was occurring to them. Persecution. But you know something that they were guaranteed, and something that you and I are guaranteed about? We may be persecuted. We may experience extreme much affliction someday in America. We're still persecuted, though. We are. Yeah. You stand for Christ, you're going to be persecuted. Yeah. All who live godly, it says. You can say you're a Christian, a church member, but unless you live godly is when you're going to be persecuted. We're guaranteed something. You and I, who are born again, who have fallen on the grace of God, we are guaranteed that we will never, ever, ever experience the wrath of God. Man can persecute us all they want to, but I will never experience the wrath of God upon me. That's a praise God. That's a praise God. Will not experience the wrath to come. It's coming. The wrath of God is coming. Where are you at today? Can it be said of you that you're a model of being a Christian? You're concerned about your church. You love the church like they did, like the Apostle Paul. You're very interested in what's happening at the church, with the called out from the world to be holy? Or you got an idol? Please, turn. Please turn. I don't want you to experience the wrath of God that's coming. It is to come. Please turn. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. God, help me and my church family to live godly and holy in this world, in that we can be examples of what it means to live for Jesus and to be imitators of Jesus. Lord, we fall on your grace this morning. Oh, how we need your help to be witnesses, to love, to serve. Please help us to tend to eternal things at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.